Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you. That would be Barabbas. The people wanted to release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And verse number 15, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your fathers. That word want, W-O-T there, it's a word for know. I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. In other words, he's saying there that God, in the crucifixion, the killing of Jesus Christ, it was a fulfillment of prophecy by all the prophets of the past. So he says in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. In other words, Jesus has gone back to heaven, and he will be there for a while. Until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. We'll stop on that verse there for just a minute. Moses prophesied. Moses said back in Deuteronomy chapter number, I think it's 18, verse number 15 and 18. Moses said that one day God would raise up another prophet and he will be like me. In other words, he will have the signs and the wonders. That prophet was Jesus Christ, but he would have to be a Jew. Now, the Muslims come along in this day and time, and they teach that that prophet that was to be raised up was Mohammed. Mohammed does not fit. Mohammed was not a Jew. He cannot be that prophet, see. But they get it wrong, which is nothing unusual for them, see. Verse number 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, that would be Jesus, shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. What he's saying there is that the prophets wrote and they told about the days that have just passed here, the crucifixion and all these things that have happened. Verse number 25 says, ye are the children of the prophets. The children of the prophets. See, these people, he's talking right here to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, all the prophets were Jews, and all the writers of the Bible were Jews. This is a Jewish book. It was written by Jews, about 40 writers. Every single one of them were Jews. We would not have a Bible except for the nation of Israel. The Bible says that God gave the oracles of God unto the Jews. They are the writers of Holy Scripture. Jesus Christ himself was a Jew of the tribe of Judah. He was as Jewish as you can get. The Bible says salvation is of the Jews. So what he's saying there is, ye are the children of the prophets, the Jewish people, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You see, Jesus Christ came through Abraham, and Abraham's descendants, Jesus Christ was one of them in the flesh. And so that's what he's saying there. Through Abraham and his seed, all the kindreds of the earth would be blessed. Everybody is blessed. Why? Because God sent a Savior through Abraham, you see, through the Jewish nation. And so that's how the whole world is blessed because of him. Unto you, verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So you see, Jesus saves us from our sins, our iniquities and all that. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes about killing the Prince of Life, killing Jesus. Let's pray, Father. Let's pray first. Father, we pray you to help us today, Lord, please. God, we pray the Spirit of God would please come and deal with every person, deal with us in our hearts, God. And I pray you to help me to preach, Help me to help us, God, to make it clear and plain. And God, I pray that you'd apply these things to our hearts today. And please help me, and I pray and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, killing the prince of life. I was thinking that surely most of us, we'd like to hear something new about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wish I could give you something new. Maybe something you've never heard before. But you know what? We're Americans. We live in America. We got a lot of churches here. And so we've heard a lot of things. But I'd like to be able to preach something you've never heard before. And maybe thoughts. I ask God sometime to give me some thoughts that nobody's ever, none of us have ever heard before. I may not have those. These are things that we've heard and things that we know. Although I have never heard a sermon from this particular text where it says they killed the Prince of Life. But you can already tell it's about the crucifixion here, about the crucifixion where Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ was and is a unique man. He's a unique man. Nobody like Jesus. He is the second person of the Trinity. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jesus is described in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 like this. He said he was God manifest in the flesh. God manifest in flesh. He was made known to us. God himself was made known to us in the flesh. You see, God is a spirit. We cannot see God. And so in order for God to be known to us, for us to see God and to know God, then God became flesh. He became a man and came down to the earth and walked among men. And then he went to the cross. And God himself in human flesh bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's Jesus. That's Jesus Christ. I love to talk about that. I never get tired of it. I mean, I'm still amazed. I'm still amazed at that God became flesh. The text that we read is a sermon by the Apostle Peter preached in response to the healing of the man there in verses 1 to 11 that I told you about. The people saw the man that was healed and they stood around in wonder and amazement. So Peter stood up to explain to them what had happened to him. He said, look, it's not me. It wasn't me, not by my own power. That's not how this man was healed, but it was the name of Jesus Christ. It was faith in his name that caused this man to stand before you here whole and made whole. And so this man is strong, see. And so the Bible says there, the scripture, our verse of scripture says that they killed the Prince of Peace. They killed him by execution. They killed him by execution. And the method of execution was a crucifixion. Crucifixion, a terrible form of dying. It was a Roman form of execution. Probably get a little bit ahead of myself here, but if you've ever watched Fox News, used to be a guy on there named Bill O'Reilly, and he's off now, but had some kind of trouble. But he wrote some books, and one of them was called Killing Lincoln. Another one was called Killing JFK. And he had several of them, killing this one and killing that one. Well, one of them was called Killing Jesus. And so he wrote about, you know, the crucifixion and things like that. I don't think he's accurate because, you know, he's a Catholic and, he, you know, a lot of things that he does not believe. But he wrote about that. I always thought, why in the world would I spend $25 on a book? Why would I do that when I've got a book here that's got it all in there? I've got the original thing right here. I've got the original story. So I'll just read this book. I'm not going to go buy his book. I don't think you'd learn anything from buying that book. So they killed the Prince of Life. Killing. Execution. Can I get off the subject here just for a minute? Execution. Many states in the United States and maybe even the world have done away with the death penalty. You know, execution. You know what they used to do? They used to hang people out in public, you know. You reckon that'd be a good idea to do again? Probably would. But they've done away with the death penalty. No more capital punishment. Did you know that New Mexico does not have a death penalty? I don't know if it's a law. They just haven't done it for a long time. We used to have it in governor a long time, probably before a lot of y'all's time. But his name was Tony Anaya, I believe it was. And he done away with the death penalty. He wouldn't execute anybody anyway. So New Mexico has not executed anybody in a long time. Did you know that just this last Friday, the governor of California, they have 700 or 800 people in California on death row. And he signed some kind of an order and done away with the death penalty in California. And that same day, there was a man there. This is just one out of all the people on death row over there. Now, folks, listen. I'm totally against. I wouldn't want to kill anybody. I wouldn't hurt a flea. I wouldn't hurt a flea unless I just had to. I'm for self-defense. Man, I'm for having guns, all kinds of guns that you want. Amen. I'm for having guns. I'm for if anybody comes around your house, get your gun out and start shooting. I'm for all that kind of stuff. I'm a member of the NRA. I'm only a member of two or three things. I'm a member of the NRA. I pay my dues. I don't do anything else, but I send them a little bit of money every year. And I'm a member of this church, and I participate in both of them. I'm for all of that. You see, but I wouldn't want to hurt anybody if I didn't have to. I wouldn't want to hurt a flea. See, I wouldn't hurt a mouse. I wouldn't hurt a rabbit or anything if I didn't have to, see. Now, my dad, he was just the opposite. If he saw a rabbit running around out there, you know what my daddy would do? He'd get a wrench, and he was good at this, and he would throw at that rabbit until he killed a rabbit. Well, it's just a rabbit. It's just a rabbit. He's not bothering anything, Dad. Now, I don't do that, see. I'm more tenderhearted than my daddy, see. I'm getting way off the subject, aren't I? But see, I wouldn't hurt a flea. But brother, let me tell you something. The Bible has capital punishment in it. God Almighty has given society the responsibility for putting to death those who murder other people. Right. Nobody wants to do that, but it's necessary sometimes, and it ought to be done. These unbelievers, that's why they throw the Bible out the window. Right. The same day, or a few hours after, that this governor over in California, some flaming liberal, done away with the death penalty, this guy, this man named Klass, K-L-A-S-S, his little daughter, his precious little 12-year-old daughter, was caught, kidnapped, murdered, and raped back in 93. They caught the killer. I have to watch my language here. They caught the killer. He's been on death row for all these years, been feeding him, and he confessed, and he laughed about it. And now he's going to live. He's going to live. And that man came on television, and I can understand his anger, can't you? You see, they executed Jesus Christ by a cruel form. We have to go on. Another illustration. When was it? On Friday? Some guy killed 45, no, it's up to 50 people now in New Zealand. I don't care what kind of people they were. I don't care what color they were, or what kind of people they were, what their religion is. See, that's murder. He killed them. Guess what? They don't have a death penalty in New Zealand. Anybody that thinks the death penalty is not a deterrent is nuts.
That's right.
You see, they don't have a death penalty over there. They've done away with it. I can't remember. They don't have one up in New York. They've done away with it. See, you want to hear something really strange? Really strange. The same people that refuse to execute convicted killers, like that man in California, they will kill a baby in a heartbeat. The same people. Man, you talk about something that is fouled up. How can people get everything so upside down? I don't understand that. They will take a baby, take some whatever they take, and they will rip the baby apart right up to the day, and sometimes maybe even outside the womb. It's evil. It's a strange thing. I told you in Sunday school about the vote in the New Mexico House. I will not go on with that, but they killed the Prince of Life. He's a prince. He's a prince. You know what a prince is? A prince is a king or a chief, a ruler of a nation, an emperor. He's called in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 16, he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what he's called. He's a prince. He's the prince of life, see. That is, he is the giver of life. He's the giver of life. He gives us physical life. Thank God, God has allowed me to live. Thank God he's allowed you to live. He gave you life. Life doesn't come from nowhere. Life doesn't just spring up out of a pile of dirt. Life, given enough time, life will never spring up from nothing. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He gives life. Life comes from life. It doesn't come from nothing, you see. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living soul. He's the giver of life. They killed the prince of life. He not only gives physical life, but he gives eternal life. Amen. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It comes from God only. Brother, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Life comes from God. They killed the prince of life. Who did it? Somebody's always asking, who killed Jesus? Well, first off, the Jews killed him. Second, the Gentiles, the Romans killed him. So that includes the whole world. Our sins were laid upon him. But you got to remember, I'm getting ahead of myself. He did it voluntarily. I want to give you three things about the killing of the Prince of Life. Number one, it's a historical fact. Number two, it is a malicious act. A malicious act. And number three, it is an immutable pact, an agreement. An agreement, a covenant that God made with us, made with the world. Thank you, God, for the new covenant. Thank you, God, that he was raised from the dead. It was a historical fact. It was planned, as we talked about in Sunday school, from the foundation of the world. I'm going to flip over here because I can't quote it just right for you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 20. It says this. It says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for us. And then, as I gave you in Sunday school, I used this verse over here, Revelation 13 and verse number 8. It says that whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, it as a historical fact, and it was planned from the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would be crucified. Listen carefully. 1,986 years ago, probably, if I got my dates right, next month in April, Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross between 6 o'clock in the morning and 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Wednesday. He was taken down off the cross by 6 o'clock. His body was prepared. He was put in the tomb, in the grave, by 6 o'clock that evening. I think I told you wrong there. From 6 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's right. And he was taken off the cross at 3 o'clock, put in the tomb by 3 o'clock. That's the day of the Passover. The day of the Passover, they celebrated the Passover. They killed a lamb sometime in the afternoon. At the same time, I don't know the exact time, but I think whenever they killed the lamb, they killed Jesus at the same time because he's our lamb. He's our lamb. He's our lamb, you see. The Roman historian Tacitus, he wrote about the crucifixion somewhere before 100 A.D. He was a secular historian. He wrote about it. He wrote about it. The prophets wrote 1,000 years before of the crucifixion. All of the disciples were eyewitnesses to the event. There's a few other secular writers. I don't have their names, but I'm saying that it is a historical fact that Jesus was crucified on a cross. And all the disciples, they were eyewitnesses. They saw it, and they saw him after the resurrection. They went on to give their life as martyrs for this one who died on the cross, Jesus Christ. So it was a historical fact. Number two, It was a malicious act. When they put Jesus on the cross, a malicious act. See, it had to be done. Listen carefully. Jesus had to die on the cross no matter what. That's why he came. He didn't come to live like you. He came to die. And it had to be done. It had to happen. The intent when they put Jesus on the cross was this. It was to cause maximum pain, maximum humiliation, and a slow death. That's why the cross. It is recorded in Psalm chapter 22 and verse number 1. His words. 750 years before, 1,000 years before he was crucified on the cross. It is said in Psalm chapter 22 and verse number 1, the words of Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from hearing me and from the words of my roaring? That's the words, that's what Jesus said on the cross. And then here's Jesus on the cross in verse number 14 of Psalm 22. He said, I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. See, he's thirsty. He's thirsty and his tongue's sticking to his jaws. His mouth is all dried up, see. Now, one time on the cross, it's about John chapter 19 and verse number 28. Jesus said these words, two words. He said, I thirst. I thirst. He got thirsty. Nobody ever gave him water. They stuck vinegar to his mouth. He said, I thirst. You know why Jesus got thirsty? He got thirsty so you wouldn't have to get thirsty. He got thirsty so he could give you the water of life. You won't have to get thirsty, see. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to go to hell. That's a picture of a man in hell who is thirsty. A man who's crying out for water in hell. That's Jesus on the cross, you see. He said, my tongue cleaves to the top of my mouth. He said, it's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. You know what a potsherd is? Y'all remember us talking about in studying the book of Job. Job was scraping all the sores on his body. He's scraping his body with a piece of a potsherd. It's a piece of broken pottery. And he said there, I feel like a piece of pottery, a piece of dried up pottery. That's what he feels like on the cross, you see. And he says, verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. See, there's Jesus. That's 1,000 years before it ever happened on the cross. He said, they pierce my hands and they pierce my feet. 1,000 years. All of that. There's more there, but I'll go on. It was a malicious act. Jesus said, I'm thirsty. I thirst. And they didn't give him any water. So the putting Jesus on the cross, see, it was done for a maximum pain and humiliation and a slow death. Here's what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 53. He said, he is despised and rejected of men. That's Jesus. That's God who came down. Jesus Christ, he's the creator. You know, that's an amazing thing, isn't it, that God would come down and become flesh and yet people would hate him? Why is that? Why is that? He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid it where our faces from him. He says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. He said in Isaiah 53 and verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, our sins were laid upon Jesus Christ. Every time when they laid the stripes on the backs of Jesus Christ, you know what that is? They put those nails in his hands and they drove the nails in his feet. And that Roman soldier drove the nails in his feet. They put his feet together like that and drove a single spike through both of them. They put the nails in his hands here so they wouldn't come out. Whenever that Roman soldier is driving those nails in his hands, you know what that is? And when that Roman soldier is using that whip to lay those lashes on his back, that's God laying your sins upon Jesus. That's God laying my sins upon Jesus Christ, you see. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The bruising, see, the bruising of his body. God, that's God. If I could quote the whole thing, I can't, but Isaiah 53 and verse number 10, that's God standing right there beside him. Can you imagine this? The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse number 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus Christ. You see, God bruised his son so that he could deal with us in grace, so that he could forgive us of our sins. You see, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was a malicious act. They put him on the cross. Did you know that 7 times Jesus Christ spoke from the cross? You know why? He didn't carry on a conversation with anybody. You can't. You cannot carry on a conversation with people when you're hanging on a cross. You can't breathe. You can't breathe. You pull yourself up and then you pull yourself down because your feet ache or your hands ache, your back aches, and he can't speak. So he just said a few things. He said 7 times. The first thing Jesus said from the cross is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the first thing. 7 times. The second thing, he looked at his mother, and John, the apostle John, is standing there beside her, and he said, Woman, behold thy son. And he said, behold thy mother. He made provision for his mother after he's gone. And then the Bible says he spoke to God, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he spoke to there's a thief on each side. And he spoke to the thief and he said, you know the story about the thief. And he said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see. And then he said, I thirst. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. They put vinegar to his mouth. And then the last thing he said, the greatest words in history, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's 7 times. That he spoke from the cross. See, he didn't carry on a conversation. You can't talk. You can't talk. His heart began to give out. His heart began to give out, and he had this awful pain, this horrible pain. I've got that written down here for you, in this book that I think I got this from Brother Ted or Marcel or somebody, and I've kept it all these years. He said, let me read you a paragraph here. He said, as the muscles in his arms and legs fatigue, the shock deepens. And the agony increases. A new pain begins. Deep within his chest, a crushing, vice-like feeling begins to mount as his heart starts to fail. His breathing becomes very short and labored. Each breath is a gasp. It is with great effort that 7 times he stiffens his legs and draws in enough breath to utter those last 7 cries. The last time he spoke, he raised up his head and he cried out with a loud cry, it is finished. I think when he said that, you know what he's doing? He's showing them, look, I'm raising up my head. You can't kill me if I don't let you. You cannot kill me if I don't let you kill me, you see. That's what he said. This is written by a doctor. This is written by a medical doctor. He's the one that wrote that paragraph. There's a whole page there. Man, I got a picture there of the whip and all that kind of stuff. Anybody want to see it? There's a spike, picture of the spike that maybe something like they used. A malicious act. A malicious act. And last of all, I say that it was a mutable pact. It was an agreement or covenant. It was a promise that all who would believe would be saved. If you will believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll believe the gospel is this. The gospel, the pure gospel. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. I believe in getting down to the bare bones. I believe in getting down to the basics. We could add a lot of things to the gospel. We can say that it includes this and it includes that. But if you get down to the bare, the basics of the gospel, it's this. Number one, that Christ died for your sins. Number two, that he was buried. And number three, that he was raised from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. If you will believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, and you will accept his son, Jesus Christ, who died for you, you're saved. You have eternal life. That's all there is to it. Everything else has to do with the way you live. That has nothing to do with going to heaven, you see. All who believe would be saved. That's the covenant that he made. Somebody had to pay for your sins. Either you're going to have to pay for your sins, or somebody else. You're going to have a substitute, see. You know, the law says, out here, the law says this. If you commit a crime, then you got to pay for it. Where'd that come from? You know where that came from? That came from God. If you commit a crime in our country, you're supposed to have to pay for it. God says, you committed a crime against me. You've sinned. You've broken my laws. You're going to have to pay for it. And if you pay for your own sins, then you go to hell to pay for it. But you got a substitute. If you will accept the substitute, that's Jesus, your sins are blotted out. The crime is erased. The crime is gone. You're justified. Just as if you had never sinned.
Amen.
You see, just as if you had never sinned. It's wiped out. But until you come to Jesus, Jesus, I accept you. That's all there is to it. It's just faith in a person, Jesus Christ. And He will get you. He will give you. He is the giver of eternal life. You see, we've committed a crime against God. We've sinned against Him. And so it's already done. Your sins are already paid for if you will accept the One. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 13 and verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And verse 39 says, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You see, now that He has died on the cross, He can deal with you. Now that He has shed His blood on the cross, now then He can save you by grace for free. You know how God saves you? He saves you for free. It doesn't cost you a thing. It's for free, it's for sure, and it's forever.
Amen.
It's for free, it's for sure, and it's forever. He's never going to take it away from you, and you can't lose it, you see. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. He has shed His blood on the cross so that you can be saved. So that you can be saved, and He will save you. They killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Thank God there is a resurrection from the dead. There is a resurrection. Brother, let me tell you something. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming when the graves will open and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and all of that. That's coming up.